focused on the narrative of what happened on that Good Friday 2,000 plus years ago, which is more relevant today than it's ever been. We're going to focus on what actually happened and what transpired on that day and what that led to, so that we, 2,000 years later, can say with absolute certainty, that is amazing, it's real, Jesus is alive, and we are alive because of what he's done. If you're in the room this morning and you've been through 100 different kind of, hundreds a lot, okay? You've been through many Easter services. I want to invite you this morning to lay aside all your thoughts, all your kind of presets. Don't even listen too much to the preacher's words, but allow the words of what God has done in your life to echo and resound. We kind of hope to get the light just focused here on what you saw there, which is the crown of thorns that was pushed on his head, the nails that were driven into his hands, that have become the symbol, the cross of Christ, becoming the symbol of what Christians stand for. But it's not a Christ on a cross. It's Jesus, a resurrected Lord. And so we're going to focus on communion. And I'd like to just reverse you back over the past couple of weeks. If you haven't been around or you haven't paid full attention, I would encourage you to go to our website and have a look, because we've been preaching through a four-part series. We're on number three today. So we started off with cleansing, we went to covering, and we went to today, carried, and on Sunday, we'll talk about commissioning. So let's just reverse, come back with me just a little bit. It's Good Friday, 2,000 years ago, on Thursday evening. It was the day of preparation for the Passover in Jerusalem, and every Jew knew what that meant. What that meant was they were going to stop. They were going to remember what actually happened when they were slaves in Egypt, how they had been beaten and punished, and how their children had been thrown into the river, how they were under subjugation as slaves and were dying like flies, and they were crying out for release, and God turned up. He sent Moses, and Moses opened a way, and they were released through the death of every firstborn living creature in Egypt because of the angel of death coming. But how they had been spared, because a lamb had been slain at every family's doorpost, the blood of that lamb put over the door, and they were released. They got out free, free from the bondage and the slavery, taken out by God, their God. They'd been covered and released. And so the Jews were preparing. And Jesus had his disciples, they'd been ministering, and he had set his face to go to Jerusalem. And the disciples are saying, what are you going to Jerusalem for? You know you've got enemies there, they want to kill you. And Jesus said, that's the reason I've come. He told them plainly, but they wouldn't understand. They didn't want to know. I've come plainly for this reason, to lay down my life so that I could take it up again. And they didn't understand. In fact, one of the disciples had even said, well, we may as well just go with him and die with him. And then he'd said to them, there's a room that's been set apart. Go and prepare an upper room feast for us, a Passover meal, which would have been lamb and flatbread like we've got here. No lamb, but there would have been grape juice. And there at that Passover meal, you remember that Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And if you don't remember these stories, I encourage you, go and read the Gospels, Gospel of Matthew, John chapter 13, particularly about that event. And so they got together and they started going through that. I do have some notes. I need them just so that I don't go on forever. And so he washed the disciples' feet and he instituted at that meal, that meal which said, this is my body. He took the bread and he broke it, and he said, this is my body broken, which is broken for you. This is the cup of the new covenant, which is the covenant of my blood. And the disciples didn't quite know what to make of all of this. And then he said, one of you is going to betray me. And they all had a confusing moment because they thought, what, it could be me. Am I the guy? Have I done it wrong? And to that point, you might remember in the story that Jesus said to Judas, go and do what you need to do. And Judas left the room. And we know what Judas was going to do. He'd already made an agreement with the religious authorities to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And he went off. The disciples didn't realize. They thought he was just going to do some arranging. That was his job. He kind of did things. And then Jesus spent some time in that upper room with his disciples, and he started teaching them about what was coming. And after a while, he said to them, right, we need to go and pray. We're going to the Mount of Olives. We're going to go pray in the garden. And so they left, and they went up. And as they were going, there was this echoing where Peter had said, Lord, I'll follow you. I'll do everything you want me to do. I'll never leave you. They went up to the Garden of Gethsemane, and there Jesus said, we're going to pray. And you remember the story, he started praying, and they all went to sleep. It wasn't that long prayer. It wasn't really. It was just they were so unaware of what was going on. And it's in that garden that Judas arrived with all the military of the religious police, as it were, arrived. And Jesus was betrayed with a kiss. And he was taken. And his disciples fled. He was taken to the big palace, the high priest's palace, his house. And there Caiaphas and Annas were, and there was a trial that was put on place. This was all happening in the middle of the night, actually the early morning, before dawn. All of this subterfuge was taking place. Jesus, having lived a life before all the people of Israel, a life of purity, a life of holiness, a life of only doing good, feeding thousands, healing people, releasing people from demonic spirits, even raising Lazarus from the dead. And they wouldn't believe who he was. He told them plainly, I'm the Son of Man. I've been sent by the Father. He was the very one that they were looking forward to, a Savior, a Messiah. They thought they were under Roman rule. He was going to come and chase the Romans out and they'd have their glorious kingdom again. But Jesus was speaking of a much bigger kingdom, of something much greater. He was speaking about the kingdom of God being among them. The kingdom of God where Jesus himself, the Messiah, would rule and reign, and that all things would be put into their proper order. But they were looking way too small. And so he was taken, and in front of Annas and Caiaphas, they condemned him to death. Just as that was happening, around the fire, there was one disciple who chased in and tried to see what was going on. He was very quietly standing next to the fire, trying to be anonymous. Probably had his hoodie down over his forehead. And one of the servant girls said to him, "Ah, don't you belong to him?" And he denied, no, I don't even know him. And guess what happened? Wow. That tells you something. Hey? The story was, Jesus said, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Imagine Peter's heart collapsing. And so they condemned Jesus. They said, you are sentenced. We're going to take you to Pilate. Because the Jews had no power to actually execute anyone on their own authority. They had to submit to the Romans. Only the Romans could do this kind of penal justice that someone who was a criminal could now be put to death. And they did it often. And so they thought, this is easy. We'll just take him to Pilate. We'll accuse him in front of Pilate. And Pilate will condemn him to be crucified. And we'll be done with this Jesus and his promise of a new kingdom. His promise that overturns our authority and our power. We don't want this Jesus. So they went to Pilate at dawn. That's a rude awakening for the Roman governor. And they came, a rabble, a crowd, ready to accuse, and Pilate didn't want anything to do with it. And he said, no, this is a Jewish religious matter, nothing to do with me. Send him to Herod. Herod's like, I've got nothing to do with it. Send him back. And Pilate was standing there saying, what are the charges? And the more they put their charges, the less weight they had. Because Pilate knew about this Jesus too. In fact, his wife had sent message to him and saying, have nothing to do with this innocent man. I've had a dream about him. He's a good man. And Pilate's stepping back saying, I want nothing to do with it. And the crowd rose up and became rabble and started shouting, crucify him, crucify him. One thing that Romans did not tolerate was disorder or riot. That would be stopped. And Pilate didn't want a riot on his watch. And so he said, I'm done with this. I wash my hands of this innocent man's blood. I'm going to have nothing more to do with it. Take him, crucify him. Of course, he offered ways out. Well, why don't I give you Barabbas and you let this Jesus go? No, we don't want Barabbas. We want Jesus crucified. We want him gone. And so Pilate handed him over to the soldiers. And they did what soldiers do when you crucify someone. They stripped him of his garment and they flogged his back until the bones stuck out. And then they took a big wooden cross and they said to him, right, you're going to carry this. Let's put this crown of thorns on your head. Can you imagine? I'm just putting my hand there. It's really sore. Jammed this on his head. Then they mocked him. You're the king of the Jews. Who do you think you are? Take your cross. Walk. And so Jesus started walking to the place where they crucified criminals. And he staggered under the weight of the cross to the point where they're like, he's not going to make it. Well, of course, you know, when you scourge a man, you beat the flesh off his back. He bleeds. He is in agony. He's in traumatic pain. And so Jesus carried the cross towards this hill that they called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And as he went up the hill and he staggered and fell, they conscripted a man. His name was Simon of Cyrene. Simon, get up here. You help him carry the cross. And so Jesus walked up to the hill. And there on the top of the hill, they laid him down on a cross. And they nailed his hands to the cross. You saw that. He was raised up. Cross dropped into a hole. Alongside him, a murderer. On the other side, a thief. And the soldiers mocked him. They laughed at him. They took his clothes. He was naked on the cross. Took his clothes and they cast dice to see who would actually get them. This was common to them. They just did this all the time. Other people walking past started reviling him and saying, ha! You preached, you think you're the king of the Jews. Come on, get down from the cross. If you really are the Son of God, you could just jump off that cross. What are you thinking? Who do you think you are? And they mocked him. No nails held him to the cross. It was the love of God that held him to the cross. The love that he has for you and for me that held him to that cross. This was 9 a.m. in the morning. 3 hours later, around noon, his body was broken, struggling, hardly able to breathe. And at 12 noon, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And a great darkness came over the land. Everyone just total eclipse. I don't know how... What happened, it was just became dark everywhere. People were confused, afraid, not sure what's going on. What's happening? Jesus being crucified. Now it's gone dark. What is going on? 3 hours later, Jesus cried out again. And they couldn't quite make out. They said, what is he saying? And they took a stick with a sponge on with some sour wine and put it up to his mouth, and he, I don't want that. And then he cried out those words that we remember, tetelestai, which means it is finished. And his breathing stopped. He was dead. Soldiers weren't sure about that. And usually it takes a lot longer, sometimes days, for someone to die. And so they said, look, just let's make sure. And they got a spear. They were going to break his legs. And they said, nah, don't worry, we'll just take a spear. Pushed it right up under his ribs, up into his heart. Blood and fluid came gushing out. Now he's really dead. Joseph of Arimathea was a wealthy man, approached Pilate and said, it's the Passover tomorrow, before the Sabbath. Can we take Jesus down from the cross? So he came and he took Jesus down, wrapped his body in a shroud, linen shroud, and they took him to the tomb that Joseph had actually had carved out for his own death. Brand new tomb, put him in the tomb, and a great rock was sealed, rolled over the entrance, closing the grave. That's what happened on Good Friday. Does it sound good to you? Sounds pretty dramatic. Sorry, kids, I know that's kind of a harsh story, isn't it? But it really happened like that. Why did that happen? And what actually was going on? That's why 2,000 years ago, we need to stop and remind ourselves what actually happened. What was happening while all this was going on? What was being seen? There was an echo going throughout the whole cosmos, because God's purposes and plans were being revealed through what was happening on that hill, in that city, on that cross where that man was crucified. Because he wasn't just any man. He was all of God in a human body. And he was displaying to the whole cosmos the great love of God, the mercy and grace of God. How can that look like mercy and grace? You see, it's for this reason that Christ came into the world, that he should die on behalf of sinners. You heard Titch's voice as Matthew saying, surely he has taken our sorrows. I don't know if you heard how he said it. I think he felt it himself, because he realized that's my sin and my sorrow that Jesus took. He was quoting Isaiah. He was paraphrasing Isaiah, the prophet, who'd said these words, and I read it to you. Isaiah 53, verses 47 says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And yet we esteemed him smitten of God and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. For upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, Jesus wasn't just a man on a cross. He was the sacrificial offering of God for all of humanity. He was the only one who could be offered as a sacrifice on behalf of mankind, for he was the only one in whom there was no sin, there was no evil, there was nothing except the purity of God himself, because he was God. And his life was being given on our behalf. All the sin of the world is being laid on his pure, spotless soul. And so he took it all. Because God came to show us his great love. He wanted to show us how he loved us. But not only that, he wanted to make a way, because God is loving and good and kind, but he's also righteous and holy and just. And how do these two come together? You see, because God is love and God is just. Love without justice is sentimental and powerless to address evil. Justice without love is mean and cruel, because we all deserve meanness and punishment. And so God comes and he shows us that he is not only the one who is just and holy, he's also the one who's prepared to take the punishment upon himself. He sends his son Jesus to take the punishment that was due to us and lays it on him. You see, we could forgive, but the injustice would not be resolved. Because what happens to your sin when you've damaged something and you've broken someone or you've hurt things? How do you make right what is wrong? You could be forgiven, but how do you make it right? Sin has to go somewhere. And it went unto Jesus. And he carried our transgressions in his own body. Peter writes it in 1 Peter 2. You don't have a scripture for that one. It's just popping into my head again. It's like he bore in his body on the tree our sins. Jesus was nailed on the cross so that our sins could be nailed with him. Because he had no sins of his own. He was nailed to the cross. For this reason he came. For this reason he came, to show us the Father and his great love. For this reason he came, to save sinners like you and me. And I'm not proud to say I'm a sinner, but I'm very grateful that Jesus came, because he saved me from my sin. And this morning, if you are sitting here and you have a heart that is open towards God, and by faith you've received what God has offered you, which is forgiveness of sins, you too can know the joy of being a sinner saved by the grace of God. Amen. For this reason he came, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He came to take us away from our sin. In Romans 5, verse 6 to 10, it says this: "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we've been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God." Why? Because justice demands punishment. "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." How glorious. He comes to take our guilt, our shame, our brokenness, our separation from the Father upon himself on that cross. So when great darkness comes over the world and it all falls on Jesus, what's actually happening is all the light of the world, all the sin is being poured over Jesus. All the darkness comes onto him. Titus writes to the church and he says this: "But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared," not because of works that we had done, "but according to his own mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior." Isn't that an awesome thought? When we've got dirty hands, we can't clean what's dirty. not through works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. That's what Jesus was doing on the cross. He carried our sins away. He paid the full price, the full punishment of sin was laid on him so that we might be free. Free to do what? Free to love God, free to glorify him, free to honor him. What relief and what joy and what peace flows from that. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, 21 and 22 says this, "And you who were once alienated and hostile in your mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." Good Friday can be so somber and so dark, and we have got a darkened room. We're going to put the lights up in a little while. Why? Because under the weight of sin, we can buckle and crush, and nothing can be left. Because if we try to save ourselves, we are done. But Jesus has come and says, "Put your faith in me, and I will take your sin upon me. And I will reconcile you to the Father who loves you with an everlasting love. And I will present you before him." Do you know that you are going to be presented before the Father? And when you present it, you will be holy and blameless and above reproach. That's what the finished work of Jesus does for you and for me. Don't you need that? I need that. Do you have it? Well, by faith we receive it. And now we want to live like that. And so when we get to this moment, it's for these reasons. So when we've been going through this thing for this reason, all those reasons I've listed for you, all those many reasons, we come to the Father this morning through the blood of Jesus. We come to him to say, "Thank you, Lord. Look what you've done. Jesus, you've opened a way for us, for our sins to be forgiven." Romans 2 talks about how people have got hard and impenitent hearts, and that they actually resist God. But thank you that you're here this morning, because it tells me that whatever your heart condition is, you're a long way away from just being totally hard and totally impenitent, because you're ready for this moment. Maybe you're a Christian who's been a believer for years and years. What joy to reinforce, to celebrate, to say, "Lord, thank you that you took my hard and impenitent heart and you softened it through your love and your grace and your mercy, so that by faith I could believe and receive the gift you've given to me of forgiveness of sins and receive eternal life into my soul."